7. While you're going there, I mention to the men, and I think word is somewhat disseminated, that about having Brother Raymond Johnson in February for revival. And so I called him, and we chose a tentative date of, I think it's the third, Wednesday, I believe it's the 20th, but it goes into the fourth Saturday. In other words, it'd be Wednesday through Sunday evening, but that Saturday is the fourth Saturday when we would have the area-wide in February. And so I'll take it that, you know, if that date is not good for you, let me know. Because I need to see, he has to have a plane flight back Monday early on the at the end of things. So I need to see about getting a flight. And so Lord willing, if that date works for everyone, that'll be February the 20th through whatever that Sunday evening would be. I think 20th is a Wednesday through that Sunday evening. And that Saturday will be the area-wide. And so we'll invite them in also to hear Brother Raymond Johnson. Now, what I have done this afternoon, I am in the series, the second series, on the book of Hebrews. And so to accommodate the message, as we think of the closing of a year and the beginning of a new year, I have skipped down in the chapter and picked a message that I feel is appropriate. I will backtrack and go up and pick up at Isaac, who I think is our next one that we deal with in verse 20. But this afternoon, I invite you to read with me, follow as I read, and verses 29 and 30. And I want to preach a message called Wasted Years. Wasted Years. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. As we face a new year and close out the year past, our consciousness of time seems to intensify. And the older we get, I know from experience, the older we get at times like these, when we think of a new year coming and an old year closing, we seem to look back and judge the worth of our life. Has our life counted? Has it counted for the Lord, you see, and for things significant and eternal? There are few feelings as awful as the sense that you have wasted part of your life. What an awful realization. The most valuable resource we have in our life is our life itself, that is. And it is a good time as we think of the door closing on this past year and the door opening on a new year. We need to take inventory, and how are we using this resource of life? Are we using it profitably? You know, the Bible, in describing the lost sinner, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then that's verse 23 of Romans 3. You go back to verse 10 and it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God, for they are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all together become unprofitable. In other words, everything God created, every living thing, is to bring forth a profit. They are to use and invest their life for something that is significant, eternal, and valuable. And of course, that is fruitfulness to the glory of God. And so the sinner in his natural estate, his life is not profitable in bearing fruit to the glory of God. And so that's the state of the natural sinner in his sin. But as a child of God, we need to ask ourselves, Is my life counting? Is it fruitful? I heard a good message by Warren Wiersbe, and he just simply took the idea of fruitfulness. And there's about five or six places in the Bible where it talks about bearing fruit. One, Paul said concerning the Romans that he was concerned about bearing the fruit of the gospel in Rome. The fruit of the gospel, the fruit of our witness, the fruit of our life in others turning to Jesus Christ. And then the Bible talks about in the book of Romans the fruit of holiness and the fruit of righteousness. Is there the fruit of holiness and righteousness in your life? Then the Bible in the book of Hebrews talks about the fruitfulness of praise and thanksgiving. Are you fruitful in praise and thanksgiving? And then the book of Galatians talks about being filled with the Spirit, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so forth, which is the character of Jesus Christ. Are you fruitful in the character of Jesus Christ? And then in the Philippians, book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church by telling them of the fruitfulness of their giving that was ledgered to their account. In other words, it is though they were investing in the kingdom of God, and in their ledger as a church, they were bearing fruit in their giving. And these are various areas where fruitfulness is there. And Jesus said that we are to bear much fruit, and in bearing much fruit, we can give glory to God. And so as we close the door on 2018 and open the door on 2019, stop and take inventory and look upon your life and say, and evaluate, last year, did my life count for Jesus Christ? You see? Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with what you read? Well, listen and you'll see the application. What we're going to see is how the children of Israel wasted 40 years of their life. 40 years of their life. If you look at verses 29 and 30, there is something that is absent. Now, before I do that and explain that, I want you to notice the change in pronouns. I trust you have your Bible in front of you and can follow, especially on a Sunday afternoon having eaten a big meal. It'd be good to follow in your Bible. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, note the pronoun. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now the he is Moses. And it's talking about the faith of Moses, the faith of one particular individual. Now look at 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So in verse 28, we have an individual, the faith of Moses. In verse 31, we have an individual, Rahab, and the faith of Rahab. But if you'll notice in 29 and 30, the pronoun they is used because it's talking about Israel as a whole nation. Let me read them again. By faith, they, that is the nation Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they, well, that's referring to the walls, were compassed about 7 days. But here you find that in verse 29, he uses the they referring to the nation. And so he's talking about this here. Now, what I want you to notice, that according to the history of the nation of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea. And it mentions next the fall of the walls of Jericho. Now, what is missing? 40 years in the wilderness. Nothing is said about the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Now, you understand, this is the chapter of faith. And what it counts about each of these individuals, and here about the nation, is what they did by faith. As I've often said, when it mentions Abraham, nothing is said about Ishmael. Matter of fact, he says, take thy son, thine only son. God just passes over Ishmael. Nothing is said about Hagar, because Hagar and Ishmael were not by faith. So you understand, he mentions the glory and the miracle and the faith of the people as they crossed the Red Sea. He mentions the glory and the miracle as they went into the promised land and as they marched around Jericho seven times, in the seventh day seven times, once a day for 7 days, in the seventh day seven times, and they shouted and blew the trumpets and the walls fell and they captured the well-fortified city of Jericho. Nothing is mentioned between those two. Now we know historically in the account there were 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. That means that those 40 years were wasted. The 40 missing years, the gap between 29 and 30 represents the 40 years of wasted life. Let me ask you a question. How many and how large are the wasted times of your life? Life is the most precious commodity we have, too precious to waste. We only have one life to live and soon will pass, and only what is done for Christ will last. Sad it would be if one here this afternoon, according to God's judgment, has wasted their life before Him. Now, if one dies in their sins, their entire life is a waste before God. God's fiery judgment will consume the works of their life. And because of their unbelief and poor stewardship of life, they will be cast into hell. Their life will be an entire waste for nothing commendable and fruitful and eternal, and nothing that pertains to eternal life and the glory of God in the grace of salvation will be manifested. And so as we think of the biblical record here, it's teaching us a lesson by what is not written. The fact that nothing is written about them and that 40 years of wandering means that that did not represent faith. It was a time of unbelief. It was a time of God's chastening. It was not a time that brought forth fruit and the glory of God. Let's see what brought this to pass. Go with me back to the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and let's see what happened that caused them to be unfruitful and to waste 40 years of their life. In Numbers, chapter 13, and we want to read verses 1 and 2 to begin, and then we'll jump down to 17, but let's read verses Numbers 13, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So they were to send forth those that would search out the land. You know, that was the 12 spies that were to search out the land and bring back a report. Now let's pick it up at verse 17 of chapter 13, the same chapter 13 in Numbers, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up to this way southward, and go you up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. And what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two men upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, as we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they brought this evil report of unbelief, and this unbelief brought God's judgment upon them. I need to, so I can make the point here, to continue reading. So I ask you to go on into chapter 14, and we want to look at the result of this action of unbelief. Instead of believing God and trusting in Him, we want to see how God was angered with their unbelief. So look at chapter 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, note that, they had seen God's glory, they had seen the miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. May we continue reading at verse 28 of this same chapter. Chapter 14, jump down to verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell there, and save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and the children and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So we find here that God judges them, and according to verse 33, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And according to verse 35, they would be consumed and die in the wilderness. Now, because of unbelief, they wasted 40 years of their life. 40 years of their life. God had purposed and revealed to them that they would search out the land and they would go on into the land. He would give that to them. But because of their unbelief, the nation was halted. and they more or less went around in circles like a dog chasing its tail for 40 years because of their unbelief, you see. Now, returning back to chapter 13, I want you to see something in just a minute. Most people think in terms of trying to do good and not doing evil. I mean, you talk to most people. Most people, they pretty much want to do good. They want to be religious. They want to do good. They don't want to do bad. But according to the Word of God, we must begin by believing God and trusting in Him with all of our heart. The Bible teaches that we do not come to know God by doing good or trying to do good. Matter of fact, as I just quoted in Romans, the reality of it is that we don't do good. Like Brother Younger in his prayer said, so often we think that we have done good, but if it's not done in faith, if it's not done in Jesus Christ, we can do no good. You see? And it is only by the grace of God. And so the point I want you to see is that the Scripture says we need to believe God and what He has done that is good, how He has redeemed us through the gift of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be like Cain and not follow instruction and just take our own wisdom and way and bring the works of our hands as Cain did. He wants us to believe that salvation is found in God's gift of the innocent one, the Lord Jesus, and by believing and trusting in what God accomplished in the death of His Son, we can be saved and we can serve God. It is by not doing, but by believing what God has done. And from there, we commence in doing. It is not by doing that you find the Lord. It's by believing. And then by believing, we are able to do. If you seek and get the cart before the horse, as we say, you find out that your life becomes a waste. Now, as I said, I directed you to chapter 13. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now here's a problem. The Israelites, in their unbelief, they were looking at the size of the obstacles before them in comparison to themselves, not in comparison to the size of God. In other words, they viewed the children of Anak, who were giants, in the walled cities, and they compared themselves to them, and they said, we are but grasshoppers. Now, had they compared them to God and the size of God, you see, and this would not have been an irrational faith, because think of this, they had conquered Egypt. God, by the 10 miracles in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, they had defeated the greatest nation of the world at that time, Egypt. Just an untrained, unskilled people. They were slaves. And through the power of God. And then remember, God fed them with manna. And God did miracles, turning water, bitter water into sweet water, and bringing water out of a rock. And God had done these things. And so certainly, a God that did those things, why couldn't He give them victory over the inhabitants of the land? So it angered God, you see. And what happened at that point, because of their unbelief, their life became unfruitful and it became wasteful. We read in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Follow with me in chapter 14 of Numbers. And all the children of Israel lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, I want you to see this. Please see it this afternoon. This is not repentance. This is self-pity. This is a very, very good example of self-pity. They wept, but it was not brokenness of heart. It was not humility. They wept and felt sorry for themselves that such an evil condition had come upon them. Did they humble themselves and repent before God? Did they cry out for mercy? No, in verse 2, they murmured against the leader God gave them. They murmured against Moses. Did they desire to repent and believe God and go on and press into the land? No, they look backwards and wish that they had stayed in Egypt. They look backwards and forwards and thought of them dying in the wilderness. And so you see, this is what we call self-pity. And that can happen to a Christian. That can make you wasteful. I remember, and I've shared this testimony with you, when I was a young Christian, and I felt in my heart like I was doing everything, but the results weren't following. And I kind of got an attitude of self-pity. And I would pray, and I would cry, and all of this, and I thought it was humility, and I was being really spiritual, but in my heart, I was murmuring against God. I wasn't believing God. I wasn't trusting God. I was trying to control God. And I began murmuring and complaining in my heart and not even realizing it. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit revealed that bitterness and that unbelief and that self-pity. And by the grace of God, God granted me repentance. And I tell you, to this day, when I start feeling sorry for myself, it's like the thermostat on the air conditioner or the furnace, and it'll start to go so far and it'll kick off, because I've learned, God has taught me to be thankful, and that God is working in my life, and that if there's a problem, it's not because of God, it's because of me, and it's because of my unbelief. And so that you see, this is a good example of self-pity. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You see, that is not repentance. Judas felt sorry for himself and he went out and hung himself. They felt sorry for themselves and they wished that they would die. If you're filled with the thoughts of death and you're filled with the thoughts of wishing that you would die, you need to challenge that by faith and just turn to the Lord. Now, sometimes we can be pressed out of measure, as Paul was, in our circumstances. But many times it's because we're just feeling sorry for ourselves, and we need to be thankful for what God has given us. And you see this here. Now, they became wasteful years filled with self-pity. Their unbelief turned the promise and the blessing of God into a place of fearfulness. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So here, what should have been a joy, what should have been a delight, that God not only had delivered them from the Egyptians, not only had he put down Pharaoh and all his armies, not only had he fed them from manna, with manna from heaven and water from the rock, God was going to give them this land that was inhabited by these pagan nations, and God was going to fight for them. And that should have been a joy, like Caleb and Joshua looked upon it as a joy and had believed God, but it became a fear to them. And so often when we turn from the Lord, we try to hold on to things. And it's a fear of losing things that we're putting between us and God. And the more we put them between us and God, the more we fear losing them. And our life becomes a life of fear, you see, instead of a life of faith. Now, Caleb and Joshua, whose heart and life counted for God, they tried to encourage them that their life would count also. Look in this same chapter 14 and verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So we see here, as we read this, that their rebellion turned into fear, and their fear turned more into rebellion, kind of cyclical. And we find that God told them, as we read in chapter 14, that he would take all those 20 years old and older, and they would die in the wilderness, and only those under 20 would come into the land. Look at chapter 14 and beginning at verse 27. He says, "How long shall I bear with you this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it, and all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and they shall die." So here we find that all those that are 20 years old and older would die in the wilderness. Now we need to ask here, what do you fear losing if you honor God? You see, they thought, well, if we do this, we'll lose our children. Well, they ended up, God took care of the children, but they ended up dying in the wilderness. The children bore the result of the wasted years of their lives, their parents' lives. You see, for they also wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It says that your children would bear your whoredoms. And so many children have bore problems and waste because of the parents. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 34 here. It says, "After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall be your, you'll bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." Now, this word breach of promise means that God had purposed something. And it was his revealed plan that they go on into the promised land. And so the breach of promise means that by their unbelief, that did not take place. And there was a breach of the promise of God. And so you're going to know the burden of not believing God, is what he's saying. And so when we don't believe God, we bear the breach of grieving the Spirit and not believing the Word of God, not having faith. Now, don't wait until it's too late and think then that you'll repent, because they tried to do that. Look here at verse 40 of chapter 14. "And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned every away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hill top. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even unto Horeb." In other words, their timing was all wrong. They did not believe God. They felt sorry for themselves. They murmured. And then they turned around and through presumption, well, we will go. But it was not God's timing. They had missed this opportunity. And so they were self-willed. So they went ahead even when God told them not to. And they were destroyed of the enemy, those that went. And so they had waited and not gone in faith. You see, we have to live by faith. The basic message this afternoon is it is only by faith that we please God, and our years count. We find in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is only what is done in faith that will count and bear eternal glory and fruitfulness. We have to live and walk by faith. You see? And so the question can be asked, how can I keep from wasted years? Well, don't bury your talent. Look with me over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I've got a watch up here, but I have no idea on things here. Okay. I see the time. I just don't know when I began and when I need to close. All right. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Follow as I read a good portion of this, if not all of this account here in Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, note that, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and lazy, that's what the word slothful means, servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, that is, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, shall he take it away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unprofitable servant. He wasted his life. He wasted his talent. A talent was a measure of gold or silver. He's using an analogy of a steward that would invest the money of his master. You have been given, and I have been given, abilities and opportunities. And we in faith are to invest these opportunities and talents, use these for the glory of God, that they yield a return. But because this man was lazy and because he did not believe God, just like the children of Israel, he did not invest his life. He did not believe in the power of God to take his 1 talent and transform and use it. He was too lazy to do what God had called him to do. And he excused his laziness in the sin of his unbelief. And his life turned into one of being unprofitable. And here in this particular example, it's not just a Christian that lost some rewards, but a person that thought they were saved. And it was manifested they never truly knew the Lord. And they were cast out and counted as an unbeliever, you see. And so we certainly don't want to waste our God-given ability and opportunity. And we don't want to have unbelief and laziness. Unbelief turns one's life into a waste. And this wicked servant did not believe in the certainty of his master's return. That was his problem. In other words, unbelief is at the core of waste. If you're wasting your life, if your life is not counting, it's not because there's not enough activity. There is not enough faith and enough believing God and trusting in him and walking in the Spirit. Unbelief and a lack of trust in God causes us to bury our talent and opportunity and to waste the resources that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Now, in the remaining few minutes here, I want to give you a little acronym to help you understand the difference between true faith and the natural faith. And this just take a few minutes, a couple of minutes here. I want to give you the word feud, F-U-E-D. And what I want you to show, I want to use this to show that this difference between a natural faith and true faith. Let me first convince you about true faith. Listen to this. This is Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He speaks of the faith of God's elect. In other words, this means that faith is unique. The book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians says, not all men have faith. Now, I've taught you this before. Some people say, you have faith. Just take the faith that you have, that this chair will hold you up when you sit down on it, and you apply that faith to Jesus Christ and the Lord will save you. Well, that's not really the best illustration, because the faith to believe in Jesus Christ is not a natural faith. It must be supernatural. It must be the faith of God's elect. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says not all men have faith. Now, if faith just needs to be put in Jesus Christ, then all men have faith. They just haven't put it in Christ. And he'd say all men have faith, but many have not put that faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that we have must be a quickening faith. Now, let's take the letter F and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll show you the problem, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, with natural faith. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we just need to read one verse, verse 14. But the natural man, this is 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know what the natural man is? One who has not had a supernatural work in his heart. One who is lost. That's the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now what that means is that my natural faith thinks the gospel is foolishness. My natural faith cannot receive the message of the gospel. It makes no sense. It is foolishness. How can a man dying on a cross save me? And how can God become man? And even if he did, how could what he did deliver me? It's foolishness to the natural mind. It tells us you have to have spiritual understanding, a spiritual quickening to understand. And so natural faith looks upon the truth of the gospel as foolishness. When it becomes wisdom is when you are quickened by the Spirit, and when you are enabled and enlightened to understand. Let's look at the letter E and go with me to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, you know Brother Raul Enity. You can type in his name, look at one of our missionary letters. I heard him preach a message on the difference between natural faith and faith, and I'm getting these thoughts here. I made my own acronym. He didn't use that, but some of the thoughts I'm taking from his message. Look at chapter 8, and look with me at verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now the carnal mind is the natural mind, the mind you have by birth. The Bible said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Everything about you that you received in your natural birth, including your soul, is dead toward God. You have a carnal mind. Now that carnal mind that a lost person has is enmity. It is hatred toward God. Now, he doesn't understand and may not recognize a willful volition of hatred, but it is hatred toward God. Now, how are you going to believe God when your mind hates God? How are you going to believe the truth of God when there's a natural enmity there? You can't do it. In other words, the natural mind will not receive the things of God. They're foolishness. It cannot think and receive the truth because there's an enmity there. And then the letter D. The letter D stands for death. The Bible says we're spiritually dead. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I want to read verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The mind is of a lost person before God. It's wasteful, it's useless. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So in the word feud, the F stands for the natural mind that looks upon the gospel as foolishness. The E stands for the enmity in the mind that cannot believe the truth because it has hatred toward God. And the D, that we're spiritually dead and we do not understand. There is the ignorance of spiritual death. We must be quickened, and by the quickening spirit, to have repentance and faith. Now, what does the U stand for? Well, that is that faith is a unique gift of God. Faith is unique. It's not just your natural faith. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and somewhere in there, I don't know the order, can't quote it word for word, but it's faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is not of the flesh. If a person just exercises the faith of the flesh, it is a faith filled with enmity. It is a faith that will not believe the gospel, for it thinks it's foolishness. It is a faith that is dead in ignorance and separated from God. It will not receive the truth. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why Nicodemus could not understand. Jesus said, it's like the wind. In other words, the wind is sovereign. And as the wind blows, and we cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, and we cannot command it, so God's Spirit comes upon an individual and awakens their heart and awakens their mind and grants them repentance and faith. It is a gift and a mercy of God. Now, man's inability does not excuse him. That's all the more the reason that he's guilty, because we are responsible. We are responsible as a creation of God to know God, to seek God, and our ignorance is a reproach before God. We are part of a fallen race by nature. And therefore, we have the responsibility to repent and believe God. And therefore, God in his grace, instead of leaving us like the fallen angels, he has graciously chosen to save a number that no man can number. But understand this, your faith must be something that springs from the Spirit of the living God. And the gospel to you is the wisdom of God. And when you place faith in Jesus Christ, you love him. And your heart has the life of God in it. And you realize the faith you have is a gift of God. And it's unique. And it arises above the natural mind. It is because God has quickened and given you a new mind, whereby you're able to believe and receive the truth. And when we exercise that kind of faith, our life then is fruitful before God, when we walk in that faith. So as you close out 2018, as you open the door to 2019, make a commitment by the grace of God to live by faith and believe what God can do in your life and in this church and in its ministry. Believe God that he can do up and above and beyond what we ask or think. He can work in your family and your children's lives. God can do if we believe. This morning we received a phone call from Heather. She said, well, she couldn't, or last night she couldn't come. The children are sick. I didn't leave it at that. I got up and prayed this morning, Lord, Help them to wake up feeling better. Well, you saw her and the kids here today. Casey had to work. God can answer prayer. I've seen it time and time again. Call upon God and believe God and trust in Him. It may take years, but God will answer prayer. All right, let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come. We'll close. All right, let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come. We'll close.